Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start looking at that here in just a moment. What a great number we have here today, and just composed of just beautiful people. I'm just so happy to get the chance to stand up here and look at you every week. And just good to see people who've been traveling, come back, those who've not been feeling well enough to be with us, to be out. Got kids home from college, and that's always a thrill. Got people visiting family here that we get to see from time to time. We're glad to see you here, and just thankful that we all get to be together today. We've got people that are traveling from our number, and we want to keep them in our prayers. We've got brethren who are just going through some hard times, and we want to keep all of them in our prayers. And got those that are not feeling well. It's that time of year, and so we got some that are staying home today and want to be thinking about them. And let's just look around and appreciate the people that are here, but also take note of those who aren't able to be here, and let's make sure we spend some time checking in with everybody this week and seeing if there's any needs that we can meet. A slight change in our Bible class for today. The class that I normally meet with over here in this hall, we're actually going to meet in this front classroom this morning. We're going to combine with Clay and Sam's class. And so just don't go there. Go here whenever we break up for classes here in just a little bit. That class that I teach is going through the book of Philippians right now. So Philippians is fresh on my mind. And we happen to be in chapter 3. And I want to focus on what Paul has to say in the last half of this chapter. It's just a really beautiful passage that talks about the focus that we should have, putting things in a proper perspective. And when you get to times like these, you get to the end of a calendar year, you start to think about things like that. You start to put some things in perspective from the last year. You start to realize that maybe there's some things that didn't go the way you'd hoped, and you'd like to see that change whenever that calendar ticks over to the next year. And so I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at this passage today, and maybe there's something here that can help us, certainly can help me, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to you as well. I'm not going to read the first half of the chapter. That was actually read for us a few weeks ago when that first half of that chapter talking about Paul and if he had a notion to brag about his credentials, then he could probably brag and go up against anybody in this room and in Philippi and even in the Jewish faith. He could put his resume up against anybody else's, and it would be like somebody from Harvard putting their resume up against mine, or somebody that has studied and received all kinds of degrees and accolades and designations, and they've got all kinds of letters and acronyms after their name, putting their resume up against somebody like me. And so Paul says he could do that. He's not going to, even though he did, but he's not going to, because it's meaningless. And he actually says that. He says, every bit of this, everything that I've just said about myself is literally like trash. I think of it as trash. It is something that is meaningless and does not profit or benefit me in any way possible. I want to pick up reading in verse 7 where he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that,
I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. When you give me the opportunity to know Jesus, to know who he is, to know his sufferings, to know his faithfulness, to know his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness toward us, when you give me the chance to know Jesus, everything else by comparison is rubbish. It's not worth anything. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And you look at Paul and you see where he's at in his journey. You know, we know about his former life. We know when he was named Saul and all the things that he did. Many things we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. Many things, he says, contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. We know about the road to Damascus and the great light and the voice. We know about him going on into Damascus. And we know about Ananias coming that he may receive his sight. And we know about Jesus appearing to him and showing him all the things that he was going to suffer for his name's sake. We know that he was very successful in Damascus at confounding the Jews, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. At this point, when he's writing this letter, he's already completed one and a half. Actually, no, we were talking about all of his missionary journeys are complete. He has been back to Jerusalem, imprisoned there, sent to Rome. And so all of these accomplishments that Paul has, how many hundreds and thousands of converts he has made at this point in his life, and he is sitting in prison in his own rented house. It's recorded there for us in the very last chapter of the book of Acts. He's sitting there as a prisoner, and thinking about all of these accolades that he has achieved, he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on." What a statement. And if we didn't have the ability to put a statement like that in context, we might just close the book at this point and say, well, if Paul hasn't achieved it yet after all he's done, why am I even trying? But we do have the ability to put that statement in context. And we understand that what Paul has already said in this chapter is that when it came to the keeping of the law, then he was found blameless. And this idea that the righteousness that he's striving for is not a righteousness that comes from the law. He said that in verse 9. He wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so for Paul, he's not talking about he's not achieved enough, he's not done enough, he's not sitting here not knowing how his life is going to end, saying things like, I sure hope I've done enough to be pleasing to the Lord. It's not a righteousness that is based on merit. It's not an issue of meeting these certain milestones in order to earn God's love or his favor. That's not what he's talking about when he says, I've not obtained it. I've not already become perfect. What he's saying is, the fight's not over. The race is not, it's not finished. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, I will continue to run. I will continue to fight. He said that in the very first chapter of this letter when he wrote to them and said, I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to go with me. I'm going to go see Caesar, and there's no telling what's going to happen. And he said, I'm really struggling with what to choose. I don't know which option I prefer. He says, I mean, to die and go be with the Lord, that's far better. That is clearly the number one objective. That would be the most amazing option that there is. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. But he also recognized that there was benefit in him living on in the flesh. Not just benefit for himself, but benefit for others for whom he had been laboring. And so Paul viewed his life as an everyday opportunity to shine the light of Jesus, to magnify his name through his light, to use every single day, even if in chains, to use every single day to love and serve other people. Says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Paul had the ability that I think if he had the power to gift us, he would. He had a tremendous ability to be able to forget about things that had happened in the past and not let those things drag him down. He was able to forget about, and I don't mean he lost knowledge of them. Clearly, he has the ability to recollect things that he had done in the past. The book of Acts, the whole last fourth of the book of Acts is him telling and retelling and retelling the mistakes that he'd made. Many of his letters, he's not afraid to point out the mistakes that he's made. He refers to himself as the chief of all sinners. I mean, he's not forgotten the kind of person that he is. But he also does not allow his past to drag him down and keep him from pressing on. That's a tremendous ability to have. And one that I guarantee you he would wish for each of us to have. How many times do we let past failures prohibit us from moving forward and moving on? How many times have we allowed the weight of our own guilt weigh us down to such a degree that we, even though we know the right thing to do, or we know what that we need to make a change, we know that we need to correct it, we know we need to go apologize, we know we need to do whatever it is to make it right, and yet we don't, because we're still overwhelmed by the weight of our guilt. And that guilt leads to shame, and that shame just continues to weigh us down and keep us from moving forward. Paul would say, "This is what I do. I forget what lies behind." And it may be that there's something that happened this year that didn't go the way that you would like for it to. A mistake that you made, a tragedy that you've suffered, just a loss that you have endured. Here we are at the end of the year, and I think Paul's encouragement to us would be, try to forget what's behind us. Not forget in the sense that you lose knowledge of it, but forget it in the sense that you cut the chain that is tied to that thing that is preventing you from moving forward into another week, into another year, into the next season of your life. Whatever it is that's causing that to pull against you, find the way to forget that and to cut it so that it loses its power over you. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. When Paul looked at his life, what had a tremendous value in the way he viewed things was everything that was in front of him. And you know, there's a lot of things that he could pile up on the scale. You know, if he put heaven and Jesus and just being with Jesus on one side of the scale, and then all these other things that he could pile up on the other side. Things that have happened to him. Times that he was persecuted. Times that he was accused of things that he simply did not do. I mean, he's sitting in prison right now because of a technicality that wasn't actually true. You remember why Paul's sitting here right now? He's sitting here because some Jews from Asia saw Trophimus with Paul in Jerusalem, and they assumed that Paul had taken Trophimus into the temple. Nobody actually saw Paul take Trophimus into the temple. They were just seen together in Jerusalem. And this is now at least 4 years later, and he's still sitting here, prevented from leaving because of an accusation based on a technicality that wasn't true. Think about all the things that are like, and that in the life of Paul is pretty minor, actually. Being falsely accused of something that he didn't do, that really ranks pretty low on the scale. I mean, you go look in 2 Corinthians where he lists out several of the things that have happened to him, how many times he'd been beaten, 40 stripes minus one, how many times he'd suffered from stonings, from being left for dead in places, spending time, like having to spend the night floating on a piece of driftwood in the sea. How many shipwrecks he'd endured, all the things that he could pile up on that scale that would be so heavy and possibly cause him to buckle under the pressure of the weight of it all. And Paul says, I forget about those things that are behind me. What an ability. And it's an ability that I believe we all can get to. But the only way that we do that is if we place the exact same amount of value on being with Jesus that Paul did. That's the only way he was able to do it. He looked at all those things and said, I'm going to forget about those things because of the overwhelming amount of value he placed on what it means to be with Jesus. We can value that the same way. But I want you to notice a contrast that Paul makes between someone who places that value on being with Jesus and therefore lets that be the governing rule of every day that he lives, that standard that we have gotten to. And when he says, let as many of us as are perfect, he's not talking about perfection in keeping rules. He's talking about people who are mature, people who are complete in their understanding and their spiritual walk. They are mature enough to stand each day and walk each day in that direction. Will they make mistakes still? Absolutely. Mature people make mistakes every single day, most likely. You ever seen somebody that you think of as really, really, really mature? Does that mean they are perfect in the sense that they never make a mistake? Absolutely not. They would be the first person to tell you that. But they are mature. And he says, as many of us as are perfect or mature, let's have this attitude. Let's keep living each day, placing that same amount of value on what it means to be with Jesus. Be able to go there and live with him forever. That value should be heavier than any other thing or accumulation of things that we might pile up on the other side of that scale. But look at the contrast that he makes between people who walk according to that standard, that pattern, and those that he describes as being enemies of the cross. Do you notice what he says is the characteristic of those who are enemies of the cross? Verse 19. They set their minds on earthly things. If that's true, then I was an enemy of the cross this past week a few times. I don't want to think of myself as being an enemy of the cross, but Paul says if our vision stays at this level, if this is where our mind is, this is where our heart is, this is where our focus is, this is where our daily living, this is where we're stuck, is with our vision down on this level, on earthly things, and this is our focus, and this is our fear, and this is our worry. Paul would say, we've undervalued what it means to be with Jesus. No, in contrast, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's like that great passage in Ephesians where Paul talks about us being dead in our trespasses and our sins, and then God making us alive and raising us up together with Him and seating us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He talks about all of that in the present tense. He doesn't say He raised us up to live down here, and then one day He will give us a seat in the heavenly places. No, He says He raised us up together with Him and has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. There is a seat at the table. But if we set our minds on earthly things, and earthly things are the ones that give us our value. Earthly things are the ones that we strive for each day. Earthly things becomes the primary focus of our heart. Paul said that is not characteristic of someone who is a citizen of heaven, who's seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who has the ability to look at things from an eternal, spiritual perspective. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to use that same power that He had to bring all things into subjection under His feet, that same power to raise us up from the dead. And then literally seat us with Him in the heavenly places. It's just been a lot of stuff that's gone on these last couple of years. A lot of things that probably didn't go the way that we'd hoped. A lot of things that caused us to get drugged down, to feel the weight and the burden of this life, to experience the tragedy and loss that comes along with living in this world. A lot of things that we could put on the scale that would cause us to be discouraged or struck down, to be weighed down and not feel like there's a way to move forward. And yet Paul reminds us that even if we're sitting in prison unjustly accused of something that we have not done, we can forget about those things that are behind us and press on and move forward to the things that are ahead. To strip those things of their power over us, to hold us down, and to spring forth from that and rise above it. As we put those things in perspective compared to the overwhelming value that we should place on being with Jesus. I love the passage that Gary read for us just a few moments ago, because I see it as a fitting conclusion to a passage like this. Paul says, I haven't obtained, I'm not done yet, there's more living to be done. I've got to keep pressing on, not because he's trying to accumulate more and more deeds of merit, but just because that is the standard of godly living. Every day, pressing on toward the goal of being with Jesus. And then he gets to the moment when he's writing to Timothy and he says, it's time. The fight is almost over. And the race is almost complete. And the Lord is going to give me the crown of righteousness that he's promised to give those who love him. There's no sense at the end of Paul's life where he worries or doubts that the crown might not be there for him. There is nothing but trust and assurance and confidence, not in himself, but in the God who promised it, that he is going to be with Jesus for eternity. And that's because he was able to set his mind on things above. That is because he was able to forget what happened in the past and to press on each day toward the goal and the prize, the promise of God.